I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. And this morning, I'm beginning a series that will start today and go through Easter. I call it Seven Signs, One Savior. John's Gospel presents seven different sign miracles that Jesus performed. And each miracle is actually more than a miracle. It's a miracle with a message. Each miracle, John calls them signs, point to who Jesus is and call us to believe in Him. And so we're going to be talking about that in the days to come. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of the signs that John records that Jesus performed in His ministry. But I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says this: On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. This is the Word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank You for this good day that You've given us. And Lord, I pray that You would move me out of the way, and God, that You would speak through Your Word. Take Your Word, Lord, and show us more of who You are, Jesus, and what You've called us to be and who You've called us to be as we walk in faith in You. We'll give You glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that You do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice the words of the last verse that I just read, verse 11 of John chapter 2. There the Bible says, "This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee." Every time I have opportunity to go to Israel, we go and visit Cana in Galilee. And it's always a wonderful time just to be there and to see that place in the Galilee area. Usually when we're there, we do a wedding renewal, a wedding vow renewal service. And couples get together and they repeat vows to one another, and I pray over them and bless them. And so everybody gets to have a honeymoon as part of their trip to Israel. But it's always great to be there in Cana of Galilee and just to think of what Jesus did there. The Bible says that that was the first of Jesus' signs. Now that's the word that John uses. He uses the word sign. And that's a word that is sort of particular to John. Some other biblical authors use the same term, but John really uses it over and over again with a special significance. He talks about seven signs that the Lord Jesus performed. And each sign points us to something about who Jesus is and what it means to believe in Him and to follow Him. As Michelle and I have been making our way to Oklahoma this week, we've been paying attention to a lot of signs. In fact, we drove here on Monday and Tuesday. We drove about 9 hours on Monday, drove about 11 hours on Tuesday, and somewhere along the way, I don't know exactly what happened, but somewhere along the way on the trip, I hurt my Achilles tendon. And I don't know if you're noticing that I'm limping just a little bit. I'm drawing attention to that just to let you know I don't normally limp. For most of you, this is either the second time or the first time you've seen me, and you might walk out of this place and say, "You know, our new pastor has a slight limp." No, I don't usually have a limp, but I did something, and it's on my gas foot. I don't know if that has anything to do with it or not. But anyway, as we were making our way on the long drive from Florida to here, we passed a lot of signs. We passed welcome signs as we moved from Florida into Alabama, or from Florida to Georgia, and then Georgia into Alabama, and then Alabama into Mississippi, and then Mississippi into Tennessee, and then Tennessee into Arkansas, and then Arkansas into Oklahoma. Praise the Lord. We passed a lot of signs. We passed a lot of billboards and signs for restaurants and lighted signs for hotels and all kinds of signs that we saw on our way. And so as I've been thinking about this series and thinking about these messages, and as I've been thinking about signs, I've thought about there are three purposes of signs. Now, these are not my sermon points, but I just want you to think about three purposes of any sign. First of all, signs are meant to be seen. When you put up a sign, you put it in a prominent place, you light it up so that people can see it. And the same is true with the signs of Jesus. They are meant to be seen. They are visible signs that show outwardly the reality of who Jesus is. Signs are meant to be seen. Signs are also meant to be significant. A sign communicates the character of what it points to. Several years ago, Michelle and I were staying at a bed and breakfast down in South Louisiana, and there were not many places to eat dinner. And so we asked, is there a place we can go? Well, there's a place called Camp Seafood. And you can go there, it's called Camp Seafood. They said, but it's hard to find it. There's not really a sign. And we got there, and we found out the only sign for that restaurant was a garbage can where somebody had spray painted Camp Seafood. It took everything I could do to get my wife to come into that restaurant with me. Because it's hard to feel good about a restaurant with a garbage can sign. Because signs are significant. The sign bears witness to the character of what it points to. Well, the truth of every sign of Jesus is significant. Every sign of Jesus, every miracle that has a message in the Gospel of John tells us something significant about who Jesus is. Signs are significant. And then last, every sign is meant to be secondary. Now here's what I mean by that. A sign is never about a sign. The sign is always secondary to what it points to. You don't drive up to the sign for the golden arches and go to the foot of that sign and expect to find a hamburger and fry waiting for you there at the bottom of the sign. It points to something else. When we came into Oklahoma City, there was a sign that said, "Welcome to Oklahoma City." But we didn't pull out there at the sign and just pull off and say, "Baby, we're home. Here we are. Unpack the car. We got to Oklahoma City." That's the sign that points to Oklahoma City. Everybody with me, say amen if you understand what I'm saying. A sign is secondary. And sometimes people focus on the miracles that Jesus did and miss the Jesus who did the miracle. That's why John calls them signs. They're not just miracles. They're miracles with a message. They point to Jesus. And we'll see even in this passage that there were some who saw the sign but missed the Savior. And so we see all of those things about signs. And this was the first sign that Jesus performed. In Cana of Galilee, he performed the sign of turning water into wine. Now, I want to be very clear. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God warns against drunkenness. It warns against strong drink. But both the Old Testament and New Testament use wine as a symbol for joy. In fact, the rabbis of Jesus' day would say this, where there is no wine, there is no joy. And that was certainly true in the case of wedding celebrations. In fact, I've read in several places that a married couple, a newlywed couple, and their family could be sued, could be taken to court if you failed to provide wine or enough wine at a wedding celebration. It was just that serious. And so when Jesus turned the water into wine, it's a sign that our Lord is able to take joylessness, to take our lives when the joy has run out, and to renew our joy. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want to talk to you about several times in your life when Jesus Christ can renew your joy. Several times when Jesus can renew your joy. Now, before you start taking notes on my message, let me just tell you this. This is just something you'll come to know about me. If I have 2 points, I'll tell you I've got 2 points. If I have 3 points, I'll tell you I've got 3 points. If I've got 4 points, I'll tell you I've got 4 points. If I've got more than four, I'll say several. I want to talk to you about several times when Jesus can renew your joy. Number one, the Bible shows us this. Jesus can renew your joy when you welcome His presence in your life. When you welcome His presence in your life. Notice the text in verse 1. The Bible says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Now, Cana is a little town there in the Galilee area, about 9 miles away from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, about 17 miles away from Capernaum, where Jesus headquartered His earthly ministry. And the Bible says that there was a wedding going on in Cana, Galilee, and the Bible says the mother of Jesus was there. And then verse 2, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. Now, we don't know who the bride and groom were. We don't know their names. We don't know their family's names. But we know this. They must have had some kind of connection to the family of Jesus. Mary, His mother, was there. And then the Bible says Jesus and His disciples were there. In fact, it goes so far as to say Jesus was invited. The word for invite there means to call. It means to make sure someone is summoned and asked to be in a certain place. Jesus didn't just show up at that wedding. Jesus was invited to the wedding. The first place that Jesus worked a miracle in John's gospel was not the temple. It was not the synagogue. It was a wedding. It was a celebration. It's just a reminder to us, Jesus belongs everywhere and we can invite Him anywhere. He doesn't just show up in church on Sunday. He wants you to invite Him into every day and every part of your life. So you can invite Him into the office with you on Monday morning. You can invite Him into the classroom with you on Tuesday. You can invite Him with you as you go out to dinner with friends. You can invite Him to be with you in the ball game. He will show up when you invite Him, and He's looking for you to invite Him into every part of your life. And here's what I love. The Bible says that they invited Him to the wedding. He was not a killjoy. He wasn't someone who walked around with his hands folded all the time trying to kill everybody's fun. He showed up at a wedding and He kept the party going. In fact, His first miracle was performed at a wedding. His last miracle was performed at a funeral. The last sign took place at the funeral of Lazarus. Here's what Jesus did at the funeral. He busted up the funeral. But He kept the feast going. Jesus brings with Him joy everywhere you invite Him. So welcome Him into every part of your life. I have a friend, and I love this guy. I hate to say anything bad about him, but I'm getting ready to. He wears too much cologne. Have you ever known guys, don't look around at anybody, but have you ever known guys who, great guy, he wears too much cologne. I'm assuming his wife likes it. I guess he likes it, but I don't know anybody else who knows him who likes the amount of cologne this guy wears. He wears so much cologne that this has happened, that there were times he would come into a room and visit some people and then leave. And I wasn't there when he came, but I came in 30 minutes later, and I said, hey, Mike's been here, hasn't he? And the people would say, yes, he was right here. I said, I know, because there's a lingering residue of, I don't know if it's a fragrance or an odor, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's there after he's gone. Now, I use a negative illustration for a positive point. There is a fragrance of joy that Jesus brings with Him everywhere He goes. And when you welcome Him into your life, He will bring that fragrance of joy with Him. And even when your circumstances change, even when it seems like the joy is just gone, Jesus leaves behind a residue of joy in your life, and it will transform every part of your life as you welcome Jesus in. And so I would just ask you today, is there some part of your life that you've sort of shut off to Jesus? Say, Lord, I don't either don't want you here or I don't think I need you here. That area will always be a joyless part of your life. When you let Jesus in, He brings joy. And so the Bible says that Jesus renews your joy when you welcome His presence. Secondly, the Bible says Jesus can renew your joy when you seek His help. when you seek his help. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. The Word of God says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus. The wine has run out. Evidently, she was close enough to the family that she knew about this. And so she comes to Jesus and she seeks his help. She says, they have no wine. Verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, before I go any further, let me just say this. Let me give a word of advice to children of all ages. If your mother comes in and asks you to do something, it's not all right for you to say, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. You're watching your cartoons on Saturday morning and she comes in and says, your room's messy, you need to clean it up. And you say, woman, you might as well just stop right there. Nothing else good is going to happen in the rest of that conversation. So why could Jesus do that when you can't? Because he's Jesus and you're not. But you'll admit those words, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come. That seems a little bit harsh to our ears. But that's not the tone that Jesus was taking. The word that he uses for woman was a term of respect. It would be the equivalent of us saying, ma'am. In fact, some translations put it, dear woman. Dear woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. That phrase, my hour has not yet come, is a phrase that's used several times, or the idea of Jesus' hour coming is used several times in the Gospel of John to talk about Jesus being glorified and showing who he is and his power as the only begotten Son of the Father. So Jesus was not using a term of disrespect, but he was using a term of distance as he spoke to his mother. He didn't call her mother. He could have. Instead, he called her woman. Why? Because he was saying things are not like they have been. Things are not like they were when he was growing up in her home in Nazareth. Things were not the same. He no longer related to her in the same way. And so he said, dear woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He reminded her that she was no longer the one who was calling the shots. He was the one now who was in charge. But I want you to notice, Mary came to Jesus with a need, and he met it. She came and said, they have no wine, and he met the need. I remind you of my point. Jesus can restore your joy when you seek his help. When you come to him and you say, Lord, here's what my situation is. Here's where I am. I need your help. He will step in and he will renew your joy. Wine is a symbol for joy. So when it says the wine ran out, when it says they have no wine, it meant the joy ran out. Mary could have very well said it just synonymously. They have no joy. I'll promise you, there will come a time in every one of our lives where the thing that we think brings us happiness and joy runs out. You may have had a daughter, and you may still have that daughter. And every time she comes in, or every time she came in when she was little, she just lit up the room and lit up your heart. And as she grew, she just brought you so much joy, and your relationship with her brought you joy. But something happened, and you don't know when. It's just like everything shut down. The relationship shut down. And that relationship with that daughter, or maybe that son that brought you so much joy, that joy runs out. What do you do when the joy runs out? Maybe in your job, you used to just love. There was joy in your job. You would go in and you loved to get to work and to do the things you had to do. It was great for you. You felt productive. You felt like you were making a difference. But somehow the joy's run out. You dread going through that door, and you dread sitting down at that desk, or you dread going out to that workplace. You just don't like being there. Maybe it's the boss, or maybe it's coworkers, or maybe it's the work itself, or maybe it's you, but the joy runs out. There will come a time when the joy runs out. Am I just making this up, or have some of y'all experienced this? So what do? You come to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, I have no joy. Jesus, the joy has run out. Now, here's the good news. Jesus will allow the joy to run out of that thing in your life. To bring you to the place of understanding that ultimately Jesus is the only real and lasting source of joy. And so you come to Him and you say, Jesus, here's the need. The joy has run out. The wine has run out. I don't have the joy I used to have. And He will step in and He will meet your need and He will renew your joy. Number three, the Bible shows us this. Jesus can renew your joy when you obey His voice. When you obey His voice. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 5 of the text. His mother said to the servants, do whatever He tells you. By the way, those are the last words of Jesus' mother recorded in Scripture. And those are the only words of command that Mary ever gave anybody. So what did she say? Do whatever Jesus tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you. And the Bible says that there were servants there, and they listened to what Mary said, and they simply did what Jesus said. At His command, they filled up 6 stone water jugs that the Jewish people used for their rites of purification. They would fill up these jugs with water. Some of them held 20 gallons. Some of them held 30 gallons. There were 6 of them. They were made out of stone because the people believed that the stone could not be contaminated with anything unclean. And they would use these for ritual washings. They would wash their hands and their arms all the way down to their elbows, sometimes many, many times before they would eat. Even when their hands were clean, they would do it just to show that they were ceremonially clean. They did those things because they thought those things somehow commended them to God. They filled up those jars with water to the brim. The Bible says the servants filled them to the brim at the command of Jesus. Why did Jesus command them to be filled to the brim? Because He wanted everyone to see He didn't add anything to those jars. This was not a trick. This wasn't just Him making something appear to happen. No, the water was filled all the way to the brim when the water became wine. And then at His command, they drew out some of the water and took it to the master of the feast. Notice what the Bible says happened in verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. And I want to ask you a question. When did the water become wine? The answer is, I don't know. And the other answer is, you don't know either. We don't know. This was a quiet miracle. Jesus didn't speak to the water and say, become wine. He didn't touch each one of those jars. The Bible doesn't say that He did. There was no flash of lightning. Just somewhere along the way, the water became wine. And when the MC of the feast tasted it, He didn't even know where it came from. But notice what the Bible says. The servants, notice what it says. The servants who had drawn the water knew. They obeyed Jesus. And because they obeyed His voice, they knew something that everybody else didn't know. It's just a reminder. When you make the decision to obey Jesus and serve Jesus, you'll know things. You'll hear things. You'll experience things. You'll see things. You'll understand things that you wouldn't know otherwise. His servants know things nobody else knows. You know, if you want to find out the inside story of an important person, ask her servants. Talk to the person who does her hair. If you want to find out what she's really like, talk to the person who cuts her grass. Talk to the person who launders her clothes. Talk to the person who does her taxes. The servants know things that everybody else doesn't know. And when you serve Jesus, when you make it the goal of your life to hear His voice and obey His voice, He'll show you things and He'll give you a joy that you would not know and that you would not have otherwise. So let me ask you this. How do you complete this sentence? I serve Jesus by, complete the sentence. In your own heart and mind, I serve Jesus by what? If you're saved, you ought to be able to complete that sentence. Whether you're an elementary school student, or whether you're a college student, or whether you're in high school, or whether you're 80 years old, or whether you're 25 years old, if you're saved, you should be able to complete this sentence. I serve Jesus by, and there's all kinds of ways you can fill in that sentence. I serve Jesus by forgiving people in His name. I serve Jesus by helping wherever I can. I serve Jesus by praying for my neighbors when there's a need. I'm just talking about ways you can fill in that sentence. I serve Jesus by teaching little children the Word of God and helping them to understand Bible stories and showing them the love of Christ. I serve Jesus by investing my life and my time in the lives of middle school and high school students. I serve Jesus by doing things that maybe other people wouldn't do, but I'm willing to do it because I just want to serve Jesus. When you serve Him, you'll know things about Him you never would have known otherwise. The servants who had drawn the water knew. Jesus renews our joy when we hear His voice, when we obey His voice, when we serve Him. Number four, the Bible says Jesus can renew your joy when you glimpse His glory. When you glimpse His glory. Look in verse 11 of the text at the beginning of the verse. The Bible says this, the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. Stop right there. The Bible says that when Jesus did this sign, when He turned the water into wine, He manifested His glory. That word manifest means to shine or to appear. Jesus did this miracle, and as He did it, His glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, His glory appeared. His glory shone through. And you can see His glory in so many things in this story. In fact, if you go through, there's so many symbolic things in this story that reveal the glory of the Lord. Just walk with me through the text one more time. Just look at it. It says that on the third day, there was a wedding. That's not there by accident. On the third day. On the third day of creation in Genesis, God gathered together the waters and God created the fruit-bearing trees. On the third day, Jesus took the water that had been gathered and transformed it into the fruit of the vine. That's not there by accident. On the third day, that points to another third day where Jesus not only turned water into wine, Jesus took death and turned it into life as He came out of that tomb and left it behind forever. On the third day, there's a symbol there. On the third day, there was a wedding. That reminds us that He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. And just as Jesus performed this miracle at the beginning of His ministry, the Bible says that there is coming a day when we will gather around His table in glory and we will dine with Him in what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's symbolized in this story. There's glory there. And then continue on down. We've already seen that the wine represents joy. But notice those six stone water jugs. That represents religion. It represents what religion can never do. You see, those Jewish people in those days thought that if they washed and washed and did all those rituals, that would somehow make them right with God. And Jesus just transformed everything. That symbol is there. And then as we keep on going, the abundance of the wine, six different jars, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. That means at least or up to 180 gallons of wine. That's a whole lot of wine. What does that tell us? That tells us that when Jesus does something, He does it in abundance. Praise God. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more what? Abundantly. That's symbolized in this text. And the fact that the best wine came last is a symbol. The Bible says that the master of the feast called the bridegroom says, listen, most people give the good wine first, and then after everybody's drank, that they bring out the poor wine. You've kept the good wine until now. Can I remind you of something? The devil will always give you the best he's got up front, and it gets worse from there. Jesus is just the opposite. The more you serve Him, remember that song, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows, the more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. That's how it is with Jesus. It just gets better and better and better. The joy becomes fuller and fuller the longer you serve him. All of those things are in this text. And Bible scholars across the ages have seen these things in this text. But can I tell you something? None of these things were what impressed five disciples following Jesus at that time. Simon, Philip, Andrew, Nathaniel, and then an unnamed disciple who we believe is John. And they were there at the wedding. Now later on, they would have insight to understand all of the symbols we just talked about and more that show the glory of Jesus. But that's not what impressed them most. These five guys, some of them fishermen, that these guys didn't know much, but they stood there and they watched him turn water into wine. And that bare miracle alone was enough. They didn't have to know about all those symbols. They just said, dude, he just took water and turned it into wine. God alone can do something like that. That's why John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus renews your joy when you glimpse his glory. Number five, I want you to see this. Jesus can renew your joy when you trust his power. Look again in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And, look at this, and his disciples believed in him. Remember early on I said that miracles or signs are always secondary. Signs are never about the sign. Signs are always about what they point to. There were a lot of people who saw the sign that day, but missed the Savior. The servants saw the water turn into wine. They saw the sign. But the Bible does not say the servants believed. The master of the feast tasted the miracle. But the Bible does not say the master of the feast believed. The bridegroom heard from the master of the feast about the miracle, but it doesn't say the bridegroom believed. It says the disciples believed. They went beyond the sign and they trusted in the Savior. It's wonderful to know that Jesus can do miracles, but the reason that Jesus works the way he works is so that we will turn to him and trust him and believe in him. That word believe means to trust or to place faith in, to place our faith in him that we might be saved. At the end of his gospel, John says this in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He's talking about his signs, the signs that Jesus did. It says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's great to see the sign, but if you see the sign and miss the Savior, you really didn't see the sign. The sign is given that you might turn to Jesus and believe. And when you trust him, he brings fullness of joy. When he comes into your heart, when he comes into your life, he brings joy with him. There's an old story about a land where there was a castle, and the king who lived in the castle would often take long, long journeys. And one day, two men were out working out in the fields when they could see the castle, and one of the men said to the other, I can tell the king is at home. And the other said, well, how can you tell the king is at home? Do you see him? He said, no. He said, but all the flags are flying on the castle. And when the flags are flying, the king is at home. Joy is the flag that flies in our hearts when the king is at home. When Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your life, he will give you joy. He will give you, even when the joy runs out, he'll give you joy. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes as we pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of response, and I'm going to invite people to come. There are some of you who are here, and you need to come because the joy has run out in some area of your life. It may be your job. It may be a relationship. It may be something you can't even explain. But you know the joy has just run out. And today you need Jesus Christ to turn the water into wine in your life. You need Him to renew your joy. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you as we sing to come. And there are places all across the front here there where you can just come and kneel and pray. So we're going to make these steps an altar before God, and there are places where you can kneel on the sides. And you may come by yourself, or you may come with a friend or somebody in your family. You may come with your spouse, but I really believe that God wants to work in your life today and to renew that joy in your life as you call on Jesus. Or maybe there's somebody you care about, maybe a son or a daughter, and it's just broken your heart to see the joy just sapped from their lives. And today you want to come pray for that person you love so much. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. I want you to come today. Some of you are here today and you know you need to be serving the Lord. And maybe there's an area where He's shown you He wants you to serve and you've said no. And God's convicted your heart about that today. Or maybe you need His wisdom and His guidance so that you can see where He wants you to serve. And maybe today you just want to come and kneel before the Lord and just say, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. That was the command that Mary gave to the servants. Whatever He tells you, do it. You just come to the Lord with that attitude. He'll show you. He'll reveal Himself to you. You come. But then there are some of you who are here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know He loves you. He loves you so much He died on the cross. Jesus paid the price for your sin because He loves you so much. And He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And today He promises He will save you if you simply ask Him. So right now in your heart, you can pray a prayer and ask Jesus to save you. You can pray like this, Dear Jesus. Just pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Just say, Dear Jesus, thank You for loving me. I believe that You are God's Son. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, right now I trust in You to save me. Give me Your gift of eternal life. Jesus, I will follow You. For I pray this, Jesus, in Your name.